So as we turn to the scriptures, our first reading comes from the book of John. And unfortunately, I won't be able to spend a lot of time on this passage because this is more of a summary sermon on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. But it truly is a fascinating passage that comes to its fulfillment, or the beginning of its fulfillment, on the day of Pentecost. But let us follow along as we read from John 15, beginning with verse 26 and reading through chapter 16, 15, Jesus' teachings about the coming Holy Spirit and his ministry. Beginning in John 15, verse 26, page 1069, Jesus says, "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I've told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Now I am going to him who sent me. Yet none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things. You're filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known unto you." And then we want to look briefly at Acts chapter 2 and just the first four verses to remember that what Jesus promised indeed came true after his ascension on what we call the day of Pentecost. So on page 1078, we follow up Jesus' predictions about the work of the Holy Spirit with this, Acts 2, verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." Now that we may understand also that there have been many reflections upon the teachings of God's Word about the person and work of the Holy Spirit, let's look at a summary of those teachings as we find it in our own Heidelberg Catechism. In the back of your blue hymnal, the Heidelberg Catechism, you'll find this particular reference on page 27. Lord's Day 20, question and answer 53. It's expounding what we just confessed as the Creed, the Apostles' Creed, and it asked question 53, "What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit?" And the answer, first, He, that is the Holy Spirit, as well as the Father and the Son, is eternal God. Second, He, that is the Holy Spirit, has been given to me personally, so that by true faith, He makes me share in Christ and all His blessings, comforts me, and remains with me forever. Thus the reading of God's Word, the summary of its teaching in our catechism. Let us pray. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for Your Word, and we pray for the help of Your Holy Spirit to understand it and open our hearts to apply it wherein we are needy and able. And so this we ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. I wasn't sure what to preach this Sunday night. I always like to touch on the catechism because we are a catechism church. The catechism is the blood supply of our particular tradition. Without it, we just become like every other church. But with it, and with its profound teachings, its simple explanation of the gospel and application to our lives in Christ, we are greatly helped. Our minds are formed, and our lives are transformed into those who live out a life of comfort by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, always happy to touch upon it, even though it is familiar probably to all of you, and certainly to me, there's always something more to learn. But I chose this because last Sunday was Pentecost Sunday, and we don't keep the church calendar, we might say, religiously. But sometimes it just provides us an opportunity to touch upon a topic that is always beneficial to us. And that topic, I think, is teaching about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. My original title for this sermon was The Pervasive Person and Work of the Holy Spirit. And I'll get to that a little bit and explain maybe a little what that means when I took that word out of the title, because I didn't want that to be the focal point. I just wanted you to know you'll be taught something about the person and work of the Holy Spirit tonight. But it is necessary to teach about the person and work of the Holy Spirit on the first hand, because it's often a neglected doctrine in Scripture. As a matter of fact, it's often been said that the Holy Spirit is the neglected person of the Trinity. That we hear much teaching about the Son because He's central to our redemption. We hear, second to that, a lot of teaching about the Father because the Father, we are His children by adoption through faith in Jesus Christ, and we live to please our Father. But the Holy Spirit, not so much. I suppose that's true, partly because of the nature of things. That is, we have a more natural understanding and ability to relate to the person of the Son. After all, He became a human being, like we are, yet without sin. And so therefore, we know what it's like to be human. Christ took upon Himself a human form. He set forth in great detail in the Gospels, and so it's kind of easy to relate to Him. Fathers, well, we have earthly fathers and we have a heavenly Father in Christ, and so there's a conceptual framework there. Maybe it's not as good as we'd hoped. Maybe our relationship with our Father wasn't all that great, but our heavenly Father is perfect in His love and His grace to us. And so there's, again, a conduit for understanding, ability. But when we use a word like the Holy Spirit, or even the old translation, the Holy Ghost, well, now that's something that's hard to relate to. We don't have really a frame of reference for it. And so I think there's some reason, both natural reason, that it is often neglected, because it's difficult to relate to. It's difficult in some ways to explain. But let's remember that the Holy Spirit, for all intents and purposes, And I say this advisedly, and I say this knowing what I'm saying, has been handed the role or the task now of applying the plan of the Father and the redeeming work of the Son in this world, in the life of the body of Christ in every member. That while Christ is still our mediator at the right hand of God, and the Heavenly Father is still our Father to whom we pray, the lion's share, we might say, of the work is that of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who has, in a sense, come out of the shadows, behind the scenes, front and center, to do the work of applying the plan of the Father and the redeeming work of the Son. And so it behooves us to know as much about the Holy Spirit as possible, so that we may know the Holy Spirit personally and speak well of Him, and respectfully of Him, as though He is truly a person in our lives who is involved in every aspect of our being as professing Christians. So I want to get to that in a bit. There's a quote from Robert Richardson in his book, The Office of the Holy Spirit, who said this: there's no subject more important in Christianity than that of the Holy Spirit. Unless this be properly understood, a large portion of the Bible, and especially the New Testament, remain unintelligible. On the other hand, a just view of it will do more than a knowledge of any other particular topic to give harmony, clearness, and consistency to what may be learned to all other matters presented in the Word of God. And I take that as well said by our brother. No subject more important. Certainly, John Calvin believed that, for he was not called the theologian of predestination or the theologian of the sovereignty of God, but he was called the theologian of the Holy Spirit, because he understood and set forth in his sermons and his writings how prominent, how pervasive the person and work of the Holy Spirit is in all that God is doing since the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when our catechism asks us the first question, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? It's very important, because what we believe can only be based upon, hopefully, what we understand from the Word of God. And there is certainly much, much to learn. But our catechism breaks it down in a pretty simple way. It speaks first of the person of the Holy Spirit, and then secondly, of the work of the Holy Spirit. First, it speaks of the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, I will apologize in advance for being rather summary in my remarks, because this is such an extensive theme, and there are so many references to the Holy Spirit in Scripture that I really do not have the time to give a reference for everything that I'm going to say. The Old Testament refers to the Holy Spirit 88 times, 23 of the 39 books in the Old Testament. The New Testament refers to the Holy Spirit 264 times. There are more than 60 references of the Holy Spirit in the Gospel, 57 in the book of Acts, and 132 in the Epistles. So it's a huge topic that deserves to be broken down into component parts and taught very specifically. There was a day when preachers and churches were committed to that type of doctrinal teaching, where we wouldn't get away with teaching one sermon on the Holy Spirit a year, but we'd have probably 8 or 10 or 12, because we wanted a congregation to know this person and to know his pervasive works in the body of Christ in each of our lives, and to be able not just to know him, but to prove from Scripture who he is and what he's doing as the person who's taken stage, front, and center in applying the work of the Father's love and the Son's redemption to us. I think that's a great idea, and I can't say that that's not happening here. I just think we live in a time when just a brief understanding is fine, just enough to get me by. But we have to realize that we are always in need of having a more deep and thorough understanding of the teachings of Scripture, so that the tsunami of unbelief, the cultural tide, will not wash us away. There was a time when theological liberalism entered the church from the seminaries. It was called scholastic liberalism. And it kind of worked its way down from the seminaries to the preachers and the pews and brought distrust in the teachings of Scripture and played down the role of doctrine and specific doctrine. So basically, everybody could believe whatever they wanted. And this so devastated the mainline denominations that there were, of course, different movements within those denominations to start new branches of the church, evangelicalism, fundamentalism, neo-evangelicalism, etc. But today, it is probably the seminaries as well, but it is activist liberalism that comes our way by the tsunami of cultural influence that affects the hearts and minds of all of us. So that unless we are reinforcing ourselves against that tsunami by taking heed to the Word of God in the specifics and having a very sharp understanding of doctrines that are of vital importance to us, that we will be washed away, like it or not. It may not be so much people my age or even your age, but younger generations who are growing up in the church, who, if they do not know what they believe and why they believe it in specific detail, may very well have their faith shipwrecked by the culture in which we find ourselves. It's a debate, but I think we are in a post-Christian culture in America. I think there has been an intentional assault on the book of Genesis and the foundation set forth in the book of Genesis very intentionally in the echelons of higher education. First, the doctrine of creation, then the doctrine of marriage, then the doctrine of gender now. And so it will go that all the foundations that contributed to our wonderful civilization, to our Constitution, to our Bill of Rights, will be washed away and supplanted by something that is absolute nonsense to us, but has nevertheless succeeded in washing away what is the foundation of any civilization, but especially a civilization in which Christians hope to live and prosper. And so again, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, and by doctrine, correction, and by correction, instruction, that everyone may be thoroughly furnished for every good work in every time, in every culture, in every place until Jesus comes again. So I hope that even though this will be a very summary sermon, because I don't have the time to preach 8 sermons in one, nor would you have the attention span, that somewhere along the line we would get back to understanding the need to equip God's precious redeemed people to not only know what they believe. I believe in the Holy Spirit, but why do you believe? Where in the Bible does it teach these things? Now, the Catechism begins by saying that first, he that is the Holy Spirit, as well as the Father and the Son, is eternal God. is eternal God. Now that should not be news to us, for that is the doctrine of the Trinity. And that is not something unique to Protestants or to Reformed people. That is part of historic Christian orthodoxy, that the Holy Spirit is as much God as is the Son, is as much God as the Father, that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all eternal God. And so the Catechism is not floating something that is new or that would shock the senses. It is stating what is in the stream of historic biblical orthodoxy. That's why it's using the ecumenical creed, the worldwide creed of the Apostles' Creed, as the standard for basically just understanding who God is, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Catechism also sets forth certain proof texts for this that really don't need to go through in any depth. I mean, it sets forth the fact that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters in the beginning of creation in Genesis 1:2, that the Holy Spirit is mentioned together with the Father and Son in the commissioning of the church to make disciples, even referring to Ananias and Sapphira lying to the Holy Spirit, "You have not lied to men but to God." And this is just a sampling of the verses that we could call to in order to prove that the Scriptures testify that the Holy Spirit is indeed God. We should also remember that the Holy Spirit possesses the attributes of God as we see them set forth in Scripture, that He is called the Eternal Spirit, that He has omniscience, He knows everything, that He is all present, He is everywhere all the time. And so, even with these three characteristic attributes of God applied to the Spirit, we would assume that all of the attributes are applied to the Spirit, that the Spirit is indeed God, eternal, infinite, all-knowing, all-wise, all-present, all-powerful, that He has perfect wisdom, intelligence, that He is in no way limited, but infinite. And so we could go merciful, loving, gracious, righteous, etc. And so it is clear from the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit is God. We should also remember that the Holy Spirit, in addition to being God, with just a few proof texts given and examples given, is also a person. He is also a person. He has personality. He is set apart, not as a thing or power, but as a person. He's much like you and me in that sense, that He is His own person. And that when He gets involved in taking the plan of the Father and the redeeming work of the Son and applies it in gathering and building up the body of Christ by adding members and dwelling in the body as a whole and in every member, He is a person doing this, not a thing, not some kind of impersonal thing. And so the Scripture makes it clear that He is just such a person. He speaks of the Holy Spirit not as an it, but as a He. He has personal characteristics. He has a mind, the Scripture, the mind of the Spirit. He has knowledge. He knows. He expresses affection, the love of the Spirit. He has a will, the will of the Spirit. These things are personal characteristics. And He also suffers personal slights and injuries, being a person. That He can be grieved. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit wherein you were redeemed and sealed unto the day of redemption. He can be blasphemed. We're warned not to blaspheme that person, the Holy Spirit. He can be insulted. The Holy Spirit can be insulted, the scriptures say. And he can be lied to. While he is telling the truth and bearing witness to the truth, he can be lied to by those who confess to know him. And these things are characteristics of a person, not a thing, not an it. And so it is. The Holy Spirit is a divine person who we might say has been assigned the task of applying the plan of the Father and the redeeming work of the Son in this world to add to and build up the body of Christ, without whom there would be no church of Jesus Christ and not one believer in this world. That there is one person who believes the gospel is because of the work of the Holy Spirit. That you and I ever gave any attention at all to the gospel, ever came to believe in the person Jesus as the God-man who came to save us from our sins by his redeeming work and his substitutionary atonement, who rose from the dead, who is now at the right hand of God, is coming in. Why would we believe that? Except the Holy Spirit. This person has so worked in our hearts and minds to cause us to believe what the rest of the world denies. It is because of the work of the Holy Spirit that there is a new covenant church, that there is a body of Christ, that there are members, that you and I are members of the body of Christ. And it is through his work as we preach the gospel that anyone else might come to believe. It is because of this person who is so prominent in our world, in the body of Christ, and in our lives. And to him belongs all the praise and honor and glory. As to the Son, as to the Father, so the Spirit is to be worshiped and glorified and known and acknowledged as that hugely important person in our lives and the life of the church. Do not overlook him. Do not dismiss him. Do not neglect him. We only do so at our own peril. So this is just some of what we learned about the Holy Spirit here. But let me move forward. We see, secondly, in our catechism, a summary of what the Holy Spirit is doing. His person, he is God. He is a person. His work, well, it's pervasive, and this is merely a summary. So the Catechism says, secondly, speaking of the work of the Holy Spirit, he has been given to me personally. Why? So that by true faith he makes me share in Christ and every one of his blessings. Every one of them. Wow. He makes me share in Christ and every one of his blessings. Now that nexus in which all things begin is when we come to share in Christ. It is that grafting work of the Holy Spirit who takes those of us who are all of us, dead in our transgressions and sins, and grafts us into Christ in his mystical body, the church. Here we are, living unto ourselves, happy-go-lucky, never darkening the door of the church or going only nominally, you know, when we feel the need. Not praying much, maybe just habitually. Never reading the Bible, because what is it except a book that preachers use? Not really raising our children by the book or loving our wives or husbands by the book, just kind of getting along like most people. And all of a sudden, like a bolt of lightning from nowhere, our conscience starts bothering us and we start gravitating to some venue where we will eventually come into contact with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the teaching of Scripture about the person of Christ and his work applied by the Holy Spirit in our lives, whereby then we are grafted into Christ by faith. We are united to Christ. And then, of course, that's not the end of the work of the Holy Spirit. That's just the beginning. So the Catechism says, by true faith he makes me share in Christ and all of his blessings. Well, just remember some of them. He unites us as members to Christ. Without the Holy Spirit, we would still be dead in our transgressions and sins. And by his merciful work, according to the sovereign plan of the Father, by redeeming work of the Son applied to us, we are now in Christ, both now and forevermore. He abides with us forever. He grants us new life in Christ. Previously, we were dead in our trespasses. Now we are all of a sudden new creatures in Christ, alive in Christ. He converts us to Christ by giving us the gift of repentance and faith. Yes, the gift of repentance is a powerful gift. Remember, we read from John 15 and 16 that he will come to convict the world of sin. And had the Holy Spirit not done that, no one would be particularly bothered by their sin. They might even deny that they're sinners, but because of the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, that gift combined with the gift of saving faith whereby we embrace Christ. So that is where we are converted. That is where our lives change both now and forevermore. We are no longer who we were. We are now new creatures in Christ, all by the work of the Holy Spirit. The Scriptures say that he then seals us, the Holy Spirit, seals us into Christ. And there's no escaping that, because that is God sealing us into Christ, the person of the Holy Spirit sealing us into Christ. This is not done by some form that we read in worship, even though those forms are very helpful to give expression to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives if we come to faith in Christ. We call it public profession of faith. We profess our faith because we are sealed into Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit and not vice versa. And so it is here that as the Holy Spirit continues his work unrelentingly, pervasively in our lives, so that having now been sealed into Christ, the Holy Spirit becomes our agent in several ways. He is the agent of our justification, while Christ is the object of it. So he takes Christ and presents him in all of his redeeming work to save us from our sins. And by faith, we come to Christ and we are justified. We are declared right with God both now and forever. And so even in that, the Holy Spirit is pervasive in our justification. In the fact that once we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're saved both now and forevermore. For who can separate us from the love of God in Christ? The Scriptures even say that the Holy Spirit sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts continuously when we may doubt it. So the Holy Spirit comes to our rescue to shed abroad the knowledge, the certainty, the reality of the undying love of Christ in our lives. And he is the agent of our lifelong sanctification in Christ. There's a lot of cleaning up to do in our lives when we come to Christ. I used to work at a grocery store going through high school and college. And I was that guy that they said, clean up aisle 7. So I'd get my mop and my bucket and clean up the spaghetti sauce. Somebody once dropped a whole rack of wine. Boy, did that smell interesting. Took several different washes in the bucket. Clean up. The Holy Spirit has a lot of cleaning up in our aisle. He's got to deal with indwelling sin. That old nature, we call it, that still wants to go against God and do our own thing. That's why we're told to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Powerful Spirit, this person who is God, who's got all power, works in us gently, gently, not yanking us into conforming to the image of Christ in one blow, but gradually over a lifetime, mercifully working with us, like a potter with the clay, conforming us to the image of Christ, so that the day that we draw our last breath in Christ, we might in some way reflect our Savior. Small beginning of obedience. Otherwise, there's no force at work in us. But the Holy Spirit does this sanctifying work. And then not only does He sanctify us for a lifetime, but He is also the agent of our hope in Christ. No, the Bible says we're saved unto hope, and that is not we hope to be saved, but we're saved unto a certain hope that we have in Christ when He comes again. And that hope is in an inheritance which is laid up for us in heaven that will never be taken away from us, that we will get, and yet sometimes the struggle of living as a Christian in a fallen world and failing and sinning and taking three steps back and one step forward and feeling as though God may even have deserted us. It is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of hope, that continues to remind us of the hope that we have in Christ, to encourage us along the way, to set something certain on our horizon to move toward day by day. And so the Holy Spirit does that as well. That's one of His blessings in our lives. He is the agent and the helper who helps us in our intercession as we pray to the Father through Christ. So it is the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we would never pray, as bad as we might be at praying, as pathetic as our prayers might be. And I'd confess, number one, not happy. I think you could pray all day and still be dissatisfied. It could be deeper, it could be more heartfelt, it could be more specific. There's always room to improve in our prayer lives, but we would not pray at all. It was not for the Holy Spirit prompting us to pray, and that by the Spirit giving us the very words to bring to the Father, so the Holy Spirit works. He is the one who grants each of us special gifts for serving in the body of Christ, as the Holy Spirit distributes those gifts to each body as each body has need. He illumines our hearts and minds to understand the teaching of Scripture and opens our hearts to receive the Word of God. The difference between understanding the Scriptures and receiving the Word of God are you hear the Word of God and then you think about it. But the Holy Spirit goes further and opens our heart, that is our lives, that controlling organ, the heart, the mystical center of our being, that we receive the truth and begin to live by it. And that all due to the Holy Spirit. Thus, preaching sermons and attending Bible studies is just an academic exercise. And this same Holy Spirit in us continues to work in us as He gives each member boldness to bear witness to Christ, no matter what the opposition presents. Boldness to bear witness. Boy, is that going to be necessary as we go forth in our cultural decline, living as people by the book, living as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, waiting with bated breath for the opportunity to hear Christ speak through His Word and show that we are disciples by obeying Him and not caring what the world thinks. Even going beyond that and being on the offense and telling others that Christ is their hope as well, that this culture is doomed without Christ. Well, that takes some boldness. Some boldness that does not naturally exist in any of us. We may be very, very courageous in other ways, You may march into a burning building and save a half a dozen people. You may go on the battlefield and put your life at risk to liberate towns and save your comrades. You may be a policeman that puts your life on the line, and that takes tremendous courage and willingness to sacrifice yourself. But sacrificing yourself for the gospel is an entirely different thing. None of us have that naturally, and thus the Holy Spirit is the one who is promised to us so that we will be bold in our declaration, in our witness that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that He is the ruler of the universe, that He's coming again, and He will judge the thoughts and intents of every human being brought before the bar of God when He comes again. And that everyone must be prepared to find themselves in the Son when He comes again. They must kiss the Son, lest He be angry with them. This is the simple witness that we bear to the world. It scoffs, it thinks it's foolishness, and we're just a bunch of religious fanatics. When all we do is care for them, love them, and want them to come to know the Savior whom we love. The Savior for whom we will give our lives gladly in order to be a faithful witness to Him. The kind of boldness that had visited the church throughout the centuries by which people gladly gave their lives to the lions, were burned at the stake, or lost a confiscation of their property, or martyred in some other way rather than deny Christ. That's the kind of boldness that the Spirit gives this body, the church, and every member, so that we are not afraid. And we are more than willing, glad to present the gospel to the world, both in word and deed, not really caring about what they say. You see, we are not just like anybody else. We're the body of Christ. It just so happens we live in a world where we're allowed to operate within the world and have families and houses and be part of an economy that by and far produces prosperity if we work and take chances. But don't mistake that for being the church, the body of Christ, because we have a specific and eternal place in the kingdom of God, and our role here is to be possessed by Christ, owned by Him, willing to do His bidding, and it is the Holy Spirit whom Christ sends on the day of Pentecost that brings all of that into fruition in this body, in our lives, individually. We've covered a lot of territory. I guess I have one question for you. Where are you when it comes to the Holy Spirit? Do you realize He is God? Do you realize He is a person who dwells in this body corporately and in your heart a person? Do you realize He is working 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? In this body and in your heart, to prompt you, to prod you, to guide you along, so that in spite of our native rebellion and tendency towards sin, we may make some progress in Christ and bring forth some fruit for the gospel's impact in our lives. Do you realize how all that is the church and all that is true Christianity is the direct work of this same Holy Spirit whom we worship, whom we glorify, together with the Father and the Son? Let us pray. Father, grant us an ever-expanding view of the immensity of the Holy Spirit. May He not suffer by benign neglect in our thoughts. May He be more and more pervasive in our understanding of what it means to be the body of Christ and our dependency upon Him. And even though we had no time to get into it, may we understand the ways in which His work is diminished in our presence by our neglect of certain things or our love of sin. And so, Father, we bow before You and before the Son and before the Spirit. We'd ask that the Spirit will have full reign in the life of this congregation and in our lives individually. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.